Let me remind you once again that that which we are reading is not the Word of man, but rather the Word of God. Psalm 91, beginning at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that strikes in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near to your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray once again that you would work in the midst of our hearing of Scripture read and the preaching of it that follows. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us understanding of the text. We pray that you would be at work in us, transforming us by the truth of your word. Bless each of us, we pray, and bring praise and glory to yourself as you do such. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This particular psalm is thought by many to be a psalm of David. There are a few who would attribute it to Moses, but I think the text in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, where the reference is made to this psalm, would put it in the camp of David. We don't have to worry with that too terribly much, whether it was David or whether it was Moses or whoever it might have been. It certainly was the hand of God that described it for us. The theme of this psalm is laid out for us in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That opens up not only the psalm as a whole, but it reminds us of that reason that we find so much comfort and aid in psalms such as this. Psalm 91 was written to urge us to trust in and cling to the one true God in all of life's circumstances, such as Job's and David's and Paul's, and throughout the Scripture you read over and over again of these men and women of God who were faithful to the Lord, suffered yet still, and God kept them and caused them to preserve. In these verses we have a great truth laid down in general, that all of those who live a life of communion with God are constantly safe under His protection and may therefore preserve a holy serenity and a security of mind at these times. It is meant to be a psalm that speaks to us concerning the nature of real life and the real world. And that's got to be one of the things that you must just love about the Psalms. It opens up the hearts and the minds of those who are writing it, and we see their aches and their struggles and their difficulties and their opposition, and yet we still see God preserving and keeping and blessing His people as He has promised to do so. Verses 1 and 2 opens up the psalm for us as it speaks to us concerning the author's personal faith. Let me read those two verses for you again. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. We start by asking, what is this to mean, this abiding in the shelter of the Most High. Who is the Most High? We'll look at that in just a moment. I think we already know who it is, but we'll look at it anyway. And what is it to dwell and to abide, to take up residence? Your good friend from years past, many years past perhaps, shows up at your house with a suitcase. You think, oh, great, he's come for a little visit. He's got a little suitcase. He backs up to your door with a U-Haul. You think, oh, no, he's come to live with me, which is maybe, well, more than you'd want of most friends. That is the difference between simply visiting, simply hanging out, simply spending time with someone, and to abide or to dwell with. It is that you take up residence, that we take up a residence with this God and this one who then is our shelter. He is our protection. He is our care. And the psalmist wants this out front at the very beginning of this psalm, that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he who dwells with God, will abide in his presence, will abide in his shadow, the shadow of the Almighty. It is the Almighty with whom we abide. It is the Almighty in whom we trust. And it is in our abiding in him that he keeps his covenantal promises to us. And so in him I trust. You see these beautiful metaphors that are given to us as we look at the text. He is spoken of as a shelter, a shadow, a refuge, a fortress. A shelter who provides protection, as we think of a shelter, our house being such as that, protecting us from the elements of the world, elements which are much more than rain and snow and sleet and such as that, but rather all that which would bring about discomfort and tragedy and difficulty in our lives, the things of the world which fall out upon us over and over again. The shadow is to be near and under his care. The refuge is safety from those who have pursued us and chased us, from those we have been forced to flee. There is a refuge and a fortress, the protection from our enemies, a place of refuge, a place of protection. You've seen the old movies where they have this great city surrounded by a great wall, and at some point along the lines, there's a breach in the wall, and the enemy start pouring in, and they say, to the keep, to the place of refuge, to the place that we're safe, the place that we hope they can't break in as they have the other place. But that is what it is to trust in him. In him we shall trust because he is all of these things to us. He is our shelter, our shadow, our refuge, our fortress. And that who is all of these things to us is the one that is referenced by four different names or titles in these first few verses. He is the Most High. He is above all. He is the one true God. There are no other gods. And those who are pretending to be gods or those who are pretending to know another God do fall out before this declaration that he is the Most High. He is above all. He is the creator of all things. Now, such a fortress, we might remind ourselves, is not one that is able to fall. That as we begin to understand a bit more about God and understand him a little bit more here and there, as we grow in our comprehension of who God is and what God is, we see more and more so that that which he has promised cannot fail, that which he has assured us of cannot be taken away. He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is almighty. He has all power. When we were little, we would walk about with our dads. As I got bigger, my dad got smaller, and that is the case many times over. But as I was little and walk around holding his hand and being there, I thought, I'm safe. He's a big guy. He'll protect me. And he would have if he had been able. But that is not the case with God. There is no might have or will have because he is all powerful. He is without limits. He is able to do all that he desires to do. He is sovereign, and this is huge. He is able to perform all. He is in control of all things. He is the ruler of all things, and he is my God. Now, the psalmist does not include this phrase referencing God as my God as if to say he is just my God, like a couple of toddlers in a room with one toy. It is not mine, mine, mine. Rather, it is the God that I am worshiping, the God that I am testifying to, is the God that you must understand is the one true God. This is the God you must approach. This is the God you must abide with. And so we ask, as we run to him, we ask, do we so seek this God? Do we delight in this one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and God? because the promises of the Bible are yours only if He is your God. And so in Him I trust, the psalmist says. This is God, I'm trusting in Him. And then as he lays out for us something of the encouragement that we might continue to do the same thing, faith is encouraged in verses 3 through 13. He begins with a you and uses the singular of that word. And he lays out for them an emphasis that each will put his trust in God, that each must put his trust in God if he is to have God's protection. People love to stir around in the scriptures and pull out bits of passages here and there and say, well, look here, God says He will protect me. God says He'll take care of me. God says no pestilence shall enter my tent. God says I'll be taken care of, that I'll get everything I want, all the while missing the context and the way in which those promises and affirmations are made. They are made to the people of the covenant. They are made to the people of faith. They are made to the people who are seeking to follow the Lord their God with all their strength and all their might. And so God's protection through many types of dangers is spoken of in verses 3 through 8, but it's spoken of to the people of God, not to the Hittites, not the Amorites, but the people of God, not to the non-Christians, but those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. Verse 3, for He will deliver from you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right side, but it will not come near you. You will only look and see with your eyes the recompense of the wicked. You will see what the wicked get for their wickedness, but God will not judge you in such a manner. He speaks of two different types of dangers that we are to see dealt with in verse 3. He speaks of those subtle snares and traps often coming from people, depraved people. 1 Timothy 3:7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, speaking of officers in the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after you have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. At last a state becomes worse than the first. And then Exodus chapter 34, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is this reminder given to the people of God, beware of the subtle snares, the traps, the occasions of being led off into sin by those about you, the devil and his love to cause the righteous to stumble. That is their great delight. I remember in our prison ministry years ago, hearing about a young woman who had become involved in a different prison ministry, and they were visiting inmates, and the prisoner at some point enticed her and begged her and pleaded with her to bring there something for him to have as a keepsake of her. And when she did, the prisoner took it under the table, of course, walked over to the guard, handed it to the guard, pointed to the woman that had given him that, and they walked her away in handcuffs. Now, why would someone do that? I mean, to a rational mind, you think, well, they're getting nothing out of it. It seems of no value to do such a thing. And yet, for the ungodly, for the wicked, it is their delight to deceive. It is their delight to entrap. It is their delight to do wicked things to the people of God. That is who they are. And so these subtle snares we must be aware of, these subtle snares we ought to take care to avoid, trusting that we will be covered by the wings of God and kept by Him because we are abiding in Him. The deadly pestilence such as a plague in a fallen world, these things are not uncommon to us. Those who trust in God are habitually delivered from such. Not that they do not see troubles, but that their portion does not include such as a judgment of God. We do not confess, we do not pretend, we do not think that just because we are Christians, we're not going to have difficulties, we're not going to get sick, we're not going to have trials in our lives. This would be contrary to so much that the Bible teaches elsewhere by both example and declaration. It is a fallen world, we are fallen creatures, and we will experience the hardships of the fall throughout our days upon this earth. But there are things that fall out upon the wicked because of their wickedness. There are things which come as a judgment of God, whether it is such things as STDs of all kinds, consequences of stupid and sinful behavior, punishment for the unlawful activities. Much evil is produced by evil. Yet we are told, don't add one and one together because you might get two, and two is not a popular number in the media. You just kind of leave that alone. There's one over there, there's one over here, no relationship at all. And yet we know that sin brings about the wrath of God. The wrath of God brings about trouble upon the people who sin. We find these two examples given to us of the types of invasion into our lives. We find also two images of God's protection laid out before us in verse 4. This protection of the mother bird with refuge given to the children under the wing. Matthew 23:37 speaks of Christ as Christ speaks. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. The protection of this mother bird, of this hen, is laid out as a promise of God. God will protect us though the world would destroy us. The protection of the warrior's armor is spoken of as well, the shield and the buckler. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and reward shall be very great. Ephesians chapter 6, you're familiar with that passage. I'll not read it as a whole, but just introduce it so your mind might start going down that trail. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. We are to put upon ourselves the defense, the desires, because we dwell in Christ. So, what does he say in verses 3 and 4? He says, we are not to be afraid. You are not to fear the troubles of the day or the night. You will have no cause to fear pestilence of the night, nor destruction of the day, covering day and night, covering all manner of difficulties. He is saying you have no need to fear. Why so? Because God is sovereign. Well, God could be sovereign, and he could be a mean-spirited sovereign God, and that would not do us well at all. Or he could be mean-spirited and unkind and not be sovereign, not have the power that he does, and so he could be good, but able to do nothing good for us in this. But as we take in hand the doctrine of God's sovereignty and his person, we understand what Christ says when he reminds us that not a hair shall fall except by divine providence. Not a trouble shall be yours except that that has been ordained of God. And it is not as a punishment. It is not as the wrath of God poured out upon you, but rather it is the kindness of God in doing those things which are needful and helpful. Thousands were slaughtered, verse 4 references, and we look at in the latter part of this passage here. Thousands are slaughtered, but you are kept safe. God's judgment will fall out upon the wicked, but not upon you. Again, this is not a promise. This is not a health and wealth and prosperity kind of agenda here, that we are going to somehow get out of difficulty, that we're going to live to be 150, and every moment of our life is going to be full of health and vigor and excitement and happiness, and everybody in town is going to be good to us. This is not that kind of mentality. That is not the life of the Christian as laid out for us in the Bible. Again, the psalmist, and one of the reasons we love singing the Psalms, which is why we got the Psalter hymnal, is because we love to hear real stories. That I know I kind of pick on Facebook quite regularly, and I don't really feel bad about that. But I know that there's more in the world than that. But Facebook tends to be a place where people lay out the best of their lives and not the difficulties or hardships. It is a place where we pretend to be doing great when we're not doing so well. You open up the Psalms and you find men troubled deeply with their sorrow, with their sin, with their sickness, with their death. All manner of difficulty is laid out for you in the Psalms, and the remedy to that is given over and over again, that we would turn to the Lord and seek His strength. We would turn to the Lord and seek His mercy. We would turn to the Lord and seek the overturning of the enemies that would assault us. We are troubled, yes. We are having difficulties in our lives, yes. But the Bible teaches that there is hope because we live not only in this life but for the life to come, and that God has promised to keep and preserve us, and He will not fail in that task. Verses 9 through 13 takes up the task of giving us the grounds for this protection, that God is like that mother hen who gathers her biddies underneath the wings. God is like that one who provides a shield and a buckler, a shield and an armor, which comes in between us and the foes which we would have. But the grounds of that, verses 9 through 13, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder and the young lion and the serpent you will trample. On the grounds for His protection. What is the basis of our hope that we will receive His benefits, His covenantal care? It is because we abide in Him, this one true God. And again, having mentioned already concerning what the nature of abiding is, that it is to dwell in Him, it is to be consumed with Him, it is to be taken up with Him. It is not to have such a religion as you come by dropping in on a Sunday morning and spend a little bit of time hearing the Bible read, hearing preaching, and give little thought to God beyond this period of time in which our attentions are directed towards God. But it is rather that we are consumed with it, or as we would say back home, we are eaten up with it. We are saturated with a desire to know God and to love Him and to follow Him and to please Him, to keep His commandments, to do that which He has called us to do, to abide in Him, to rest in Him, to have our confidence in Him. He is our God and our true and living God. John 15, chapter 15, verses 1 and following, just pulling a couple of verses out of the midst of that larger passage. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is to abide in, to rest in, to be faithful to keep His word, to bear much fruit, to be pleasing in the eyes of God. Because He will command His angels to protect you. We have grounds for His protection because He has commanded it to take place. This is an interesting passage. You know it's quoted in the period of Christ's temptation in the wilderness. The devil approached the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be noted, this is the only place the devil quotes the Bible. And he messes it up in this one place. The devil quotes in the Bible, he gets it wrong, leaving out the little phrase, in all your ways, to the effect of offering an option that would take a shortcut to the display of Christ's power. In essence, they left off that this is to be done in your ways, as was included in this psalm, to guard us in our ways. He will do so. And the ways which He guards us in are not just our ways. Our ways are the ways of following His ways. And so, to enable us as we go into the way to trample lions and snakes, both of which, you know, there are pictures in the New Testament given to us of the snake being the serpent, the great serpent in Revelation 12 and 20, or as Peter speaks about the devil and he calls him a roaring lion, we understand that there is much to be laid hold of in that brief description. But it is enough for us this morning to just remind ourselves that the reason God protects us is because He has promised to do so. He has promised to conquer the enemy. He has promised to squish the serpent. He has promised to kill the lion. In verses 14 through 16, because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In 14 through 16, the psalmist bends in the other direction a little bit to remind us that our faith and faithfulness to the Lord is rewarded. The protection of the believing one, in the protection of the believing one that is in danger. God's care for those that love and know God. We are His covenant people. Listen to Paul as he speaks about us, these people. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now remember that Paul has, prior to that, reminded us in the same chapter that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. He has told us that the present struggles, present difficulties are not worth comparing to that which comes in the end. Now, clearly the Apostle Paul anticipated that there would be present struggles, and if you haven't figured that out yet, then you're missing an awareness in your life as to what's going on. We live in a fallen world, and indeed we struggle with sin and difficulty and trials and temptations and all manner of ill and evil. But as Paul closes out that chapter, after having affirmed that the end is better than the middle, after having reminded us that these things do work out for good, that God does right, he then reminds us that if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, obviously, people can be against us. You might be thinking, against me? Can people really be against me? Well, yeah, they can. Hang on if you haven't seen it yet. It's coming. You must be very young, too. And so he reminds them that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God sent Christ, how is it that he will not send that which is needful, that which is good, that which is right? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Will God who justifies, will the one who justified bring a charge against you? How foolish and upside down would that be? Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God and indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our faith is rewarded by a God, the God that we know and that we love, the God who is our covenant God and promises to keep His word towards us. And so when we call to Him because of our troubles, these things we know for sure. He answers our prayers. We are told in Hebrews 4 to have this confidence as we draw near to Him, near to the throne of grace, that He hears our prayers. He hears them and He answers, not always as we want, for we are fools at times, asking for foolish things. But He hears us, and He takes us into His confidence and delights to respond to us. He is with us always. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Paul reminded us of that just a moment ago. But He is with us always. He rescues us. Isaiah 41, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness." Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from all the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Hebrews 13:6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? He is with us. He rescues us. He honors us. He goes through our troubles with us. He sends us troubles actually to make us more like Christ. That's a little disturbing. It's not the way you or I would have designed it if we were called upon. If we were to write a little booklet for our own sake and the sake of others, and it was, how might I grow in Christ? Well, I'm thinking reading a nice book would be a really nice way to grow in Christ. And yet, for some reason, the book doesn't seem to always do it. Not at all that we object to reading good books. We encourage the practice of such. But that is not what our little stubborn minds learn by at times. Sometimes the cage needs to be rattled. Sometimes difficulty needs to flow into our lives. And sometimes with great sadness, there are great tragedies that fall out upon the lives of people. But He honors us as He sends us to troubles, because it is by such that He makes us more like Christ. We think of God's providence, and we live in a day of a great deal of silliness that revolves around the Christian church, and notions that we will not be troubled, we will not have difficulty, we will not have hard times, just pleads for some rational response. Then why the martyrs? Why the sickness? Why the death? Why the poverty? Why all of these things? Not just in the world in general, but in many places and times within Christian community. Now, there are reasons for some of this, but we cannot escape the fact that godliness in a fallen world will often bring tragedy and difficulty and pain and suffering. The martyrs of the church have testified to that over and over again. But what He has promised to us also is a long life and salvation for the one who seeks God's satisfaction. And again, do righteous people die young? Yes. Do they die old? Yes. What is the psalmist saying when he speaks to that in Psalm 90? Just last week we looked at that. Some will live to 70 or 80. And here he talks about the fact that there are those who are rewarded for their faithfulness by a long life, by a fullness of life. There's something to it, and there's something to the curse of our blessings that fall out upon the wicked or the righteous, but the fall is not removed. The difficulty of the fallen estate of this world still exists. The Old Testament speaks much about the topic, but gives record through Old Testament and New Testament of the death that finds the young and the faithful. The focus that I believe the psalmist would call us to is not that every individual throughout human history that is righteous lives long and becomes aged, or that we would look as we went through the graveyard and think, there's a little grave here, a little grave there. What of them? Well, God in His providence is wise. God in His providence does that which is right. Satisfaction is not just about the time, about living many, many decades, but it is about a contentment in walking with God. Within the Old Testament, pictures called for the looking for a better city and a better life. God keeps His covenant. God fulfills His promises. God preserves His people. And that which is missed in this life is more than abundantly responded to in the next life. And so as the psalmist writes concerning the troubles of this life, as he writes, you can just imagine what must have been going through his mind. The plagues, the difficulties, the death, the sorrow, the sadness, the war, the enemies of God who would do anything to slay him and to slay all that were Christians. We find ourselves over and over again looking back upon the history of the church, Old Testament and New Testament, and finding ourselves to be the ones that are most likely to, you know, the yearbooks that you get years ago, most likely to what? Most likely to be burned at a stake, most likely to be fed to lions, most likely to be caused to suffer greatly. That is the markings and the writings that would go in the yearbook of the first century Christian church. Keep covenant, though. Abide in Christ, and He will keep you and preserve you. He will let you rest in His promise. He will carry you to the end. God is a mighty fortress. He is the keeper of our souls. He is the preserver of our lives. He is the fulfiller of His own promises. He will keep and preserve those who abide in Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessings upon our hearing once again from the psalmist. Reminders that our trust needs to be in You. It is so easy to fall to the left or to the right. It is so often done. But God, we pray that You'd preserve our attentions upon Yourself, that our love for You, our passion to be obedient to You, would be caused to grow and to increase day by day. Father, bless us as Your people. Give us grace and encouragement to walk Your way. We pray in the name of Christ.